Exodus chapter 20. Thank you, visitors, for coming. Thank you, all of you, for being here today. And we appreciate having a good crowd. And it's a good thing you removed that wall because we're past it now. And so praise the Lord for that. And so we appreciate you being here. Make sure you're here every Sunday. We sure need you here. And I think that God will help you and speak to you. Exodus chapter 20. We have the Ten Commandments, which some people might think today are the Ten Suggestions, but they're still the Ten Commandments. And Exodus chapter 20, verse 1, "And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, nor any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth." We don't bow down to any idols, even if they're of Jesus or Mary or anything. It's no idols of anything, it says. "Thou shalt not bow thyself unto them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me." Verse 6 of Exodus 20. "And showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, nor thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, nor thy maidservant, nor thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor the stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that in them is, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's." I'm going to talk today about covetousness, jealousy, and envy, and the differences between them and what we're supposed to have and not have. Let's pray. Lord, I pray you'd help us to understand your word today, and I pray that we would have a light go on, Father. You said the entrance of thy word giveth light. We pray that would happen today. And I pray that we would see the light of your word, and I pray that you'd speak to us. I pray that you'd teach us, and I pray we would think biblically, Lord. I think maybe sometimes we get these thoughts and these phrases, these words of jealousy and covetousness all kind of mixed together. But I pray today we'd see them clearly, and I pray that each one of us would be spoken to. And I pray anyone who doesn't know you as their personal Savior would come to know you today, Father. We ask for your help and you to speak to us in Jesus' name. Amen. Many people say, I'm jealous and I just can't help it. I'm jealous and I don't know how not to be jealous. Because they get jealous about maybe someone they love leaving or an ex or even their children or something like that. We get jealous about things and we think that, boy, I'm doing wrong and I don't know how not to be jealous. How do you not be jealous in certain circumstances? But I think we misunderstand some things here. Jealousy is not a sin in the Bible. Matter of fact, jealousy is normal and good. And in the Ten Commandments here, we separate jealousy from covetousness. And they are different things. They're not at all the same. Look who is jealous in the Ten Commandments. Verse 5. "Thou shalt not bow thyself unto them, nor serve them, the idols, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God." Well, God never sins. So if God is a jealous God, then jealousy must not be wrong. And jealousy is not wrong in the Bible. As a matter of fact, it must be a godly characteristic, because God is a jealous God, the Bible says. And he says that. But coveting is a sin. People think jealousy and coveting are the same thing. They're different. One, God says, I'm a jealous God, but another, he says, it's wrong to covet. In verse 17, "Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house," and he lists off everything your neighbor's, his servants, his wife, his anything. Don't covet your neighbor's things. Coveting is so common in America that people don't even realize they do it. One of the funny things, you very rarely meet anybody who thinks that they're covetous or who thinks they're discontent. Most people think that they do not love money. And I think most people do. And I think almost everybody in our culture covets. I mean, coveting could be simply, you say, I live in an apartment and I sure wish I had that person's house. That's coveting. Coveting says, man, I wish I was healthy like that person. Pretty common, isn't it? If you go through the magazine rack, which you shouldn't, but you'd find most of it just a bunch of covet this magazine. That's all they are. Covet this, covet that, covet this. And that's all it is coveting, coveting, coveting. And it's amazing the foolishness that people will go into because of coveting. We'll get to that a little bit later. And coveting, we see, is obviously a command not to do. It's a sin. But jealousy is not a sin. Let me just give you a couple points here and help you understand the difference. And maybe we can analyze ourselves and get ourselves out of the American mentality of coveting and get us into the right mentality of jealousy and understanding the difference in what we're supposed to do. And we'll also throw envy in there just to get everybody. Number one, jealousy is good and normal. Jealousy is good and normal. The Lord is referred to as jealous many times. We just read two verses. Let's go forward to Exodus 34. Exodus 34 and verse 14. Exodus 34 and verse 14. For thou shalt worship no god, for the Lord thy God, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God. The Lord says, my name is jealous, and I'm a jealous God. Not only is God jealous, he says, just name me that. I'm so jealous. God says, I'm a jealous God. Have you noticed, anybody paying attention, close attention? Every single time when it said God is jealous, what is the context? Did anybody notice? Okay, I did. I heard somebody say it. You said it, Kim? Kim did it? Somebody said it back there. Idolatry. Every single time. Don't worship these other gods, for I'm a jealous God. My name is jealous. Don't worship any god. I'm going to visit your sin on you if you worship other gods, because I'm jealous. He keeps on saying the same thing over and over, because he wants us to understand just how jealous he is. Let's go to Psalms. I got probably too many verses about God's jealousy to read all of them today. But I'm going to read out of Psalms. I got several in Deuteronomy 29, 20, 32, 16, 21, others. But I'll go to Psalm, chapter 78, and verse 58. For they provoked him to anger with their high places and moved him to jealousy. They moved him to jealousy with their graven images. Again, context, idolatry. Psalm 79 and verse 5. How long, Lord, wilt thou be angry forever? Shall a jealousy burn like fire? So God is a jealous God. He gets jealous. A lot of times in the Bible it says he gets jealous. He does some pretty intense punishment on some Christians, on some believers, because he got jealous because they were doing the wrong things. And he is a jealous God. Jealousy is good and normal. The Lord used jealousy, as a matter of fact. The Lord used jealousy to bring Israel back. And I won't have you turn to this passage, but I'll read it to you. It's in the New Testament, and it will be kind of all over the Bible here. But the Bible says in Romans chapter 10 and verse 19, it says, but I say, did Israel know? First Moses saith, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation will I anger you. The context of Romans 10 and 11 is God is trying to get Israel back to him, and he's provoking Israel to be jealous to come back to him. And he's using other nations, saying, those are my nations now. Israel, I want you back. I'm with this nation now. And trying to provoke Israel to come back to him by using jealousy to do that. Paul had a godly jealousy, and this is a great verse, 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 2. This is a godly jealousy that Paul had. And Paul says, I have a godly jealousy here. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 2. For I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. He says, I am jealous over you, Corinthians, with a godly jealousy, because I brought you to Jesus Christ, and you're moving away from Jesus Christ, and I'm jealous over you with a godly jealousy, because I want you to be brought back to Jesus Christ. I'm jealous because Satan has gotten you away, and I'm jealous for that. Listen, if you love people and you love Jesus and you have someone you want to serve God and the devil gets them, you ought to be jealous. That is a good feeling. I feel jealous that you're not serving God anymore. I feel jealous with the godly jealousy because the devil's got you right now and you belong to Jesus and I'm jealous for him. Because jealousy is a proper feeling and it's good. Paul is jealous with a godly jealousy. The Lord used that jealousy. Jealousy is when, and we'll explain a little bit later, but jealousy is when something is yours and it is unfaithful and moves away from what it belongs to. That's what jealousy is. God says, Israel, you're mine. Don't worship those other idols, those false idols, because I'm jealous because you're mine. It is normal to feel jealousy when somebody is yours. If a woman said, you know what, I'm going to surprise my husband and go to work, and I'm going to take him a lunch to work, and I'm going to work, and she goes there to show up, and there is her husband at work holding hands with the secretary. And she says, you know what, I'm a Christian, and I don't get jealous. Here, honey, here's your lunch. You have a great day. And she walks away. Okay? She's crazy. Because that's her husband. Of course she should feel jealous. And she takes it, and she has her bag, and she walks up, and she says, honey, here's your bag. Whack! Oh, I'm sorry, secretary. Oh, I didn't know those apples that heavy. Here's your lunch, honey. I'm not saying do that. But that's what she'd want to do because she's jealous. She actually doesn't do that to the secretary. She does it to him. Because she's jealous, and of course she's jealous. That is her husband. She should be jealous. That's normal. She should be jealous. And when something is ours, listen, when something's yours and it gets away and it's doing the wrong thing and with the wrong person or being unfaithful to you, that's jealousy. And jealousy is normal. I think we should be jealous if Satan tries to get our kids. I think we should be jealous if our spouses aren't faithful. I think we should be jealous if somebody leaves the will of God. And we should want them back in the will of God because they're part of us and we love them and we care about them. Jealousy is simply love being hurt and mistreated. And that's a normal characteristic. Don't be afraid to be hurt. We have a society that doesn't like being wounded and always wants to be positive and always has to feel like they got to feel good. They have to always feel good. And so they're afraid to ever feel hurt feelings and wounded feelings. So what you do is you harden yourself and callous yourself. And just to show everybody how tough you are, you don't feel anything. And you are ruined as a person. Being hurt is part of being human. God gets hurt. He made man in his image. Being hurt is normal. In heaven, we'll feel no more hurt. On earth, when you don't feel anymore, you're in big trouble. Just like if your body had all of its nerves not working anymore, you don't work right. It's called being paralyzed. Okay? Nerves are good. They tell you when you cut your hand. They tell you when you're in pain. They tell you when you need to fix things. They tell you you need to pray for that person because you're jealous, because your heart's broken, because you love them, and they're doing the wrong thing. Jealousy is important, and jealousy is a good, godly thing. And that's that. Don't feel guilt when you feel jealousy. That is normal. Number two, covetousness is a sin. And covetousness is different. We read that verse, Exodus chapter 20, and verse 17. Covetousness is a different thing. And let me read, I'm in 2 Corinthians. I'm going to read Colossians chapter 3, verse 5, because it says what covetousness really is, and I'll define it for you and help you understand it. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5 says, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is what? Idolatry. This thing we call covetousness, which you don't covet your neighbor's this, you don't covet your neighbor's that, is called idolatry. is bowing down to something. The word covetous comes from the Greek word philargyros, which means to love the love of money or things. The word philo or philo, Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. This word means you love things and you love money. You love things that aren't yours. And we see that there. 1 Corinthians uses strong language against covetousness. It's a big sin. And I'm going to read you some verses that are going to say that, because I want you, if you, one of the things you get out of this message, I want you to understand that though everybody does it, it's still a big deal to God. It is not a little sin. It's not, I know, but everybody does. It is a big sin. It's a big deal to God. And we, in our minds, classify what's a big sin and a little sin. But you know, when you classify it like that, you don't always agree with the Lord. Because the Lord considers some things big that we don't. All of us think murder is bad. All of us think that child molestation is bad. All of us think that abusing poor people is bad. I understand that, but coveting is really bad too. And not being content is really bad too. And look what God says about it. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 10. All right, let me go back to verse 9. Knowing not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God, be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed. You notice he puts covetousness with some really bad sins. I mean, he lists a pretty bad list of sins. You say, I'm not that. I'm not a thief. I'm not a murderer. I'm not an idolater. But covetousness is in there. And God says, if you are covetous, you won't inherit the kingdom of God. Luckily, the next verse says, you've been washed. In other words, that's a sin that will keep you from heaven, like every sin will keep you from heaven. You got to be born again. And that's why Jesus died on the cross. He says it's a big sin. 1 Timothy in chapter 6 talks about false prophets. And it talks about how covetousness destroys the church and false prophets. And 1 Timothy chapter 6 says, but he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes about word, whereof cometh envying, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such turn away. That is prosperity gospel. Gain is godliness. Bible says turn away from that. I don't care if the preacher on TV is a nice guy. I don't care if he names the name of Jesus. If he says gain is godliness, that's the Bible says turn away from that. It's not biblical. Jesus was poor. Paul was poor. They lost everything. Okay? Gain is not godliness. Money is, and boy, we are all the time going out there and meeting people all the time who are turned off from church because church is all about money. Okay? We're going to rebel against that. We don't talk about money enough. We just don't bring it up. We don't try to raise a lot of money. We very rarely preach on it. We just don't want that, because we don't want to associate greed and covetousness with God and church. And we don't want to do that. It says, but godliness, verse 6, with contentment is great gain. Remember that. I'm going to quote that verse later. But we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out. Having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. But they that will be rich will fall into a temptation and snare, and to many hurtful and foolish lusts, which men drown with destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which some, having coveted after, have erred from the faith. They left God and pierced them through with many sorrows. But thou, man of God, flee these things. Covetousness is amazingly powerful and dangerous, and people who are very godly leave it. Coveting is wanting what is not yours. Jealousy is when what is truly yours is taken away and hurting you. And there's a big difference there. The difference is simply ownership and possession. If I am jealous after another man's wife, that's covetousness. But my wife, I should want her. And if she was unfaithful, I would be jealous if I'm normal. See, there is a possession matter that separates jealousy from covetousness. And very simply understand this. In the middle of these verses of saying, don't be covetous, he says very simply, but godliness with contentment is great gain. Someone once said, you can be rich one of two ways. You can go get everything you want, or you can want everything you have. And to be honest with you, the people in this room right now who are the most content, in most cases, not all, because everybody has a fallen nature, are probably the six Haitians we have in here. Because they have a roof over their head, and they have food today, and they've seen pretty rough conditions. Now, some of them grew up in the country. It's beautiful there. But you know what? They've seen rough conditions. And some other men, some other people from other countries, the people from China and other countries that are here, you learn that, you know what? I have enough. I'm content. But the American mentality is, I've got to have that. And I've got to have more, and I got to have somebody else's stuff. And we get very covetousness because we aren't content with what we have. Somebody else's wife is better. Somebody else's husband is better. Somebody else's kids are better. Somebody else's job is better. Somebody else's car is better. You can look at your car and say, you know what? I look at these cars. I mean, you know what cars are like now today? You don't have cars that parallel park themselves. Heated seats. Heated mirrors. I mean, they do everything. That's amazing what's in a car nowadays. You know, but there's some of you who went without a car. And you say, my car runs. And I like it. And some of your cars, it runs after you do several tricks. You have a car you have to tell the tricks to before somebody can drive it? I have those cars. I still have those cars. And you know what? You are content because you have a car that runs. But somebody else says, this piece of junk, it doesn't even have power steering. How many remember cars in the 60s that didn't have power steering that weighed 16,000 pounds? Remember those? They had Armstrong steering, and you had to crank those things. By the way, I've had my power steering go out, no money to fix it, and I drove a car with power steering without power steering. You want to talk about hard steering? By the way, did you know if something's wrong with your car and you don't have money to fix it, did you know you don't fix it until you have money? Well, I got to have my air conditioning. You're in Seattle. You can survive a few months without air conditioning. Now, I can't, but you can. Listen, I was in Haiti in July without air conditioning, buddy. Don't tell me. I know heat. I know hot. And by the way, I like air conditioning. And you know, I hate not having cruise control because I always speed. I don't know why. My foot is just heavy. And when I don't have cruise control, I speed, and it drives me crazy. But you know what? If I don't have cruise control and I don't have AC and I got a car that runs, I'm okay. And I want to tell you, we walk around and we look at why do you look at Ferraris in a magazine? You ain't going to get one. If someone gave you one, you couldn't insure it. Say, Pastor, if I give you a Ferrari, you wouldn't take it? You bet I'd take it. I'd sell it in about 30 seconds before I crashed it. I wouldn't drive it anywhere. You know me. Somebody run into me. And listen, you look at things that aren't yours. You want somebody else. Do you know how you look at houses? These people have 30,000 square foot houses. You know how much vacuuming that is? Listen, I got about 2,000 square feet. You ever try to find seven kids in 2,000 square feet when you need everybody? I can't find, nobody can hear me in my house. It's weird setup. If I had 20,000 square feet and I lived in Medina, I'd never find my kids. Listen. And by the way, you know what's funny is people who have all the things that you wish you had are still grumbling, wishing they had more. Remember our memory verse? The eyes of men are never satisfied. Coveting is wanting is not being content with what you have and want something that somebody else is because you don't think God did good enough for you and you are not happy, as the Bible says, having food and raiment. When everything almost collapsed in 2008, I thought, you know, it might be good for America for people to get a little hungry and go without electricity for a little while and things really get bad. Because things have not got bad in America since 1940. You go out and you read what 1931 was like. A few of you, almost nobody in here, lived through it. You don't know. We're watching with our children right now, The Grapes of Wrath. You know, it's really hard for our kids to get up and watch the Okies go to California and try to find a job and say, why don't I have a PlayStation 4? It's really hard. We are so discontent. We always want something different. And God gets mad about it. A man and his wife were walking and they got married at 20 years old and they had been married 35 years and they're taking a walk and God appears to them and they're 55 years old now. They've been married 35 years and a voice comes down and says, I'll give you anything you want. What do you want? And she, being a content, happy person, says, my husband loves to travel. I want to travel the whole world with him. And all of a sudden, boom, in her hand appears tickets for a boat trip for a cruise liner around the world. And he says, I'm sorry, honey, but you know what? I want a wife that's 30 years younger than me. And poof, he turned 85. And, you know, some people are happy and learn to be content. And some people, well, they're not going to be happy. And the dream they thought they would have doesn't always work out to be everything they wanted. There's a lot of times in our life when we said, when I get to this stage, I'll be happy. All the single people wish they were married. All the married people wish they were single. All the people who don't have kids wish they could have kids. And all the people who have kids wish that they could return for a refund. And we are just by nature kind of discontent. And the grass is always greener on the other side. And the other church will be a better church. That is not true. And if I married them, I'd be happy. Why is it those people who think if I married them, I'd be happy get divorced four times? It's because we're not content, and the eyes of man are never full. And you can learn to be content with whatever you have. See, once you get real spoiled and real used to having everything, the only way to get you to be content again is to lose everything. And it's really hard. I mean, you can choose to learn to be content with your car, with all of its personality. And by the way, back east, you should see some of the cars people drive, where they rust. I've had some cars, you could do the Flintstone thing. I mean, it was pretty bad. And once you lose, hey, you ever get homeless, any apartment doesn't seem too bad. Now, doesn't mean I would necessarily like to cram into an apartment. Hey, I've lived with three kids in a 650 square foot apartment. I've been crammed in there. I know. It's hard. It's not easy. I don't like it. But you know what? I was content that I had running water and a roof over my head. You got to learn to do that. And I hate when I don't get content. I hate being a whiner and saying to God, you are not good enough. We went to a study and in a large local computer software company, and they like to do studies on us and just for usability and things like that. And so we went to a study, and it was a study of trying to coordinate all of your technology in your house. And boy, they got the wrong people. But we went there, and the other people were the right people, and they're all married couples with multiple children in their homes. And so we get there, and these people are all from Bellevue and Redmond and are very affluent. And there's us and the hillbillies. And we're there. And so we're at this study. It had snowed that week. And here are these people with a lot of money, with everything in the world. And they're asking us all questions. How many kids you have? Wow, that's a lot of kids. And they say, I can't control my two kids. That's what they all said. And they said, how do you control them? I said, well, they're easy. And we just follow God's way. So they started asking us questions about our technology. And they said, okay, and one of the things, you had to draw a map of your house and the technology in your house. And they said, okay, what room is your big screen in? my big screen. My TV screen is this big, and it's from the 90s. And I said, we don't have a big screen. And one of the parents off on the right says, I bet your kids went and played in the snow, didn't they? I said, yeah. He said, we can't get our kids to go outside and play in the snow. And then he said, well, how many televisions do you guys have? I said, we have one. Okay. Is that the one hooked to the cable? I said, I said, bunny ears. I said, there's a cable that goes from my antenna down to my TV. Does that count? And they said, okay, how many screens do you have in your house? And I thought, okay, we have our TV. We have our regular computer that does the business stuff. And we got my laptop. We got three. And they're all jaws all just dropped. Three screens in your whole house? What do you guys watch when you're going to bed? It was like I came from Mars and landed there. I mean, it was amazing. This lady says, and this lady next to me, she put her hands on her head and said, I am so humiliated. I am the worst parent. She says, I have got at least, and we live in, our house is not big, but it said, we have at least 17 screens. She was going through, every kid's got a laptop, every kid's got a big screen. We got the living room big screen, our kitchen's got a TV, and just kept on going on and on and on and on. And she says, you know, they said, what do you buy for your kids? And they said, whatever comes out. Because our kids, we buy them the Amazon's, whatever they call the little tablet, and then all of a sudden the new iPad came out, and then the next iPad came out, and then to buy an iPad 2, because that was old now. And they said, we have got a Kindle sitting there in the bottom of a pile. We've got the iPad 1 here. All of our kids have smartphones. And you know the stupid thing about it is? They're gripe all the time. They're bored. And so the guy asked, how many of your kids gripe all the time? They're bored. And everybody except for us raised our hand. You know what they all said? They said, you know what? Here's these rich people who spend a lot of money. That's got to rack up here. Okay? And they looked at us and says, you know what? The way you guys are doing it's way better. I wish we could go back to where you guys are. But there's no going back. You know, you would think that we would be coveting them. But I promise you, I don't. You know what my kids do for entertainment? We got a half acre. They play. They create. They read. You know those old things that are kind of square? They have paper inside of them, and you look at the ink on the page, you know? And you ever heard of those things? And they read. And you know what? You're going to find out that you can't buy your kids out of discontentment. So save a lot of money. Give it to me. I'll find something to do with it. Something useful to do with it. But you won't be able to buy. And parents feel bad. Oh, the neighbor kids have this and the neighbor kids have that. I feel. No, no. You go out there and take your boy and go grab some sticks and sword fight with him. And you spend time with him. And take your girls and have a tea party. And read a book together. And we're watching a movie. And I'm finished. I think it's clean. The Grapes of Wrath. And they're learning something. And you know what? My kids don't gripe about what they don't have. Because they learn to be content. And we tell them about the way people live. I've taken my daughters on missions trips. You know what? You can try to find a way to contentment in life and keep on thinking and keep on thinking. As soon as I get more square footage, as soon as I get a nicer car, as soon as I get a better job, as soon as I have my 401k taken care of, as soon as I can retire, you're going to say you're going to as soon as your whole life away and find out you never got content because the eyes of man are never satisfied, or you can be content with the things you have. Because when you're not content with the things you have, you're coveting. And you know what? I am not sitting here saying, I don't know how you wicked people can covet. Hey, I look around and there's a lot of stuff out there that looks pretty fun and looks nice. And hey, I wouldn't mind going out to my car and the seats are heated. I wouldn't mind having some nice things. And I wouldn't mind, every movie I watch, doesn't matter, it's a Calvary fight. I think it's the Ants versus the Beatles. I can't, what is happening there? A big screen, I wouldn't want a big screen. A medium-sized TV might be okay. High definition. You put your face closer is all you do on my TV, and you get high definition. There are certain things that wouldn't be bad to have. I understand that. But unless you can start here and say, I am totally happy with what God has given me in life. If you get to that point, then when you get something nicer, you say, this is awesome. Instead of, well, I might have got the iPad 2, but the iPad 3 came out in 1 month, and it's got this and this and this. That's going to be your life. A wishing and sinning and being discontent. The difference between jealousy and covetousness is ownership and possession. My wife, my people, my neighbor's wife, or that. The eyes of man are never satisfied, so we're going to always be discontent until we just learn to having godliness with contentment. What does that mean? I have Jesus, and the Bible says there's two things that you can want on earth and desire and expect, and if you get those two things, you're happy. If you don't have them, you're not happy, and that's food and covering. And by the way, we're a little too picky about food. Oh, I'm sorry. I might as well give up on this one. I can't even start. You ain't never been hungry. It's these people. My kid, all he'll eat is Kraft macaroni and cheese and Cheetos. That's all he'll eat. There's a reason for that. Eventually, they get hungry enough. You say, if your kids won't eat what you give them, you don't feed them? Uh-uh. They'll eventually eat. You say, that's cruel. Look at my kids. Take a look at them. Tell me if my kids look healthy or not. Tell me if my kids, look at their faces and see if they look happy. Okay? Timmy's sick. Don't look at him. He's sick today. He's got a fever. But, you know, I'm telling you, I can't even say it, and I can't get you to understand it. You can eat beans and rice or chili and rice when you're poor. You can eat top ramen. You have no right when you don't have money to go eat out. You can't afford it. It's that simple. And if you got any food, and there's a food bank right back there for you to grab enough food to keep you alive, if you get content with anything that is edible that keeps you alive, and if it's all we have is bananas today, you eat bananas and say, I have food today. That when you get a hamburger, you say, this is awesome. When you get something good, you really enjoy it, because after a while, you won't be able to enjoy your food anymore because you're not content just having food. We spend, family of nine, $125 a week for food. Okay? That's not a lot in our average culture, and I'm doing okay. Why? Because we don't have money for a bunch of fancy food. We don't buy steak. We don't buy lobster. We can't afford it. Oh, you poor thing. No, I have food. Amen. And I'm happy. Do not just have food, have a roof over your head and clothes to wear. And by the way, just regular old clothes. Do I want to sound like I'm 80? Are you really going to buy a pair of pants that costs $100? Are you nuts? Never mind. Having any clothing and covering, and women don't walk in there and have 75 pairs of shoes and says, I don't have any shoes. How many pair of shoes do you need before you actually have shoes? But those aren't false things for bright red clothes that have windy blowing through them and have heels and that. Having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. Next, envy. Let me take it to Proverbs 27, and I'll finish up. Then I'll get in my wheelchair and take my, as an old man. Envy, Proverbs 27. Be content. Verse 4. Wrath is cruel and anger is outrageous, but who is able to stand before envy? The Open Bible has a great way of defining envy, and we're not going to be here long. But it's resentment against others' success. Resentment against others' success. Let me read you one more verse, and we'll start wrapping this up. Romans chapter 1 and verse 29. It says, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetous, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whispers. God puts envy along there with murder and backbiters and whispers and gossips and things like that. Okay, listen. Resentment against another's success. When you love people, you'll be happy when they do well. When you're petty and self-centered, you resent and get envious of somebody else doing well. If your brother gets a house and you have an apartment, be happy he has a house. Isn't that simple? But I don't think about yourself all the time. You aren't the center of the universe. And it is very small of you if you aren't happy when somebody else is happy. Envying is being upset and petty because somebody else is doing well. You might have a burden to carry. You bring that burden to the Lord, and I understand we have burdens, and we wish we had some things or something's a burden in our life. Nothing wrong with that. But when you want to lower everyone else to be miserable like you, that is the ultimate selfishness, and envying is that. I want you to be miserable because I'm miserable. I don't want you to have good things because I don't have good things. That is very small, and we should not have that. Be happy if somebody else is blessed. Be happy if somebody else is blessed. Let me just give you a few solutions and I'll finish up here. Number one, earn what you want. Very simple. Instead of coveting, set a goal, be content without it, but say, I'm going to get that thing. And then earn it. Earning it is not, I'm going to earn it. I'm going to pull my wallet out and pull up my credit card. That's my work. That's not earning it. Earn it. And earn it. Psalms 120, I could read a lot of verses on this, but I'm just going to read Psalms 128, verse 2. Psalms 128, verse 2. But thou shalt eat the labor of thine hands, happy shalt thou be, and it shall be well with thee. And there's verses in Ecclesiastes and others we could read. I want to say this, a couple things. We have a pretty content church. I'm patient with most anything except for whiners. I am not good with whiners. I don't do well with it. It's a hard thing for me. It just grates on me. I'm glad I don't have a church of whiners. I'm glad when we had a dumpy building, and we did, we didn't have a bunch of whiners whining about it. When we've had all the moving around and things we had to do, I'm glad as a church we're a content church. And most of you are with me on this stuff. I understand that. But one of the things I want you to learn to do in life is the joy of earning what you want. And when you see something you want, if you have to work overtime, if you have to pinch the here and save money here and not spend money here, there is a joy of the labor of your hands earning what you want to get. And by the way, you do not enjoy it as much if you get it given to you. I think it's noble and I think it's good to want something, not covet it. I'm content right here. I'm content in my apartment. Lord, thank you. I have a roof over my head, but I would like a house. I'm going to go earn a down payment. I'm going to save my money. I'm going to earn this house. When you do that, you will like your house a lot. And that's noble and good because you earned it. And the Bible says it's good to enjoy the fruit of your labor. Now, if you say, I can't take it, you're not content and you're wrong. And you will not be content in the house. You will not be content with that nice car. You won't get content because contentment is a state of mind no matter where you are. And it's not what you have that makes you content. It's who you are. And that's the difference. Number one, earn what you want. If you want something, save for it, work for it. Remember rain checks. When you used to go put money down and keep bringing money in until it was paid for, those went out with credit cards. But you know what? You felt pretty good when you finally brought the last $5 in to buy it. And people felt pretty good when they earned a down payment when you used to have one for a house. And that's good. Number two, realize you deserve nothing and everything is a bonus. How to be content, how to not be jealous. Realize that you deserve nothing and everything is a bonus. Lamentations 3:23, it is of the Lord's mercies we are not consumed. If I get a roof over my head, it's more than I deserved. I am a sinner who put the Savior on the cross. I have messed up and done more things wrong, and I have blown it more times in my life. If I were God, I would have zapped me so long ago. And that God blesses me in any way that I have two cars. Can you believe that? I got a Suburban to haul the family around, and it's even four-wheel drive. It's a 1995, but it's got 240,000 miles. But you know what? It runs. And you know what? I got a 94 Mercury Sable. I don't deserve either of those. I've got a house with a half acre. My house has got its issues. The joy of ownership is repairing everything that breaks. And my house is built in 1947. But you know what? I got a house. And I had to work hard for that, by the way. And you know what? I have pretty good health. I'm going to be happy about that because not everybody in here has really good health today. And I'm no better than them. That's bonus. Not, why did I get this? Don't ask for what you deserve with me standing too close to you. Because you're going to get zapped. If I got what I deserved, the earth would open up and I would fall into hell. I'm a sinner saved by grace. I've done a lot of bad things that I want to tell you about. I've failed the Lord. I have done a lot, way too many to count to remember. And anything that, and next breath of oxygen is going to be a bonus. You know what? When you think that way and you realize you don't deserve anything, you learn to enjoy everything. You learn to enjoy everything. Next, count your blessings. Be content with what you have. Bible says, let us be content with such things as we have, for he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Count your blessings. One of the biggest things that I do to try to stay content, because I have this nature that wants to always never be satisfied, one of the biggest things I do is I read history. That's it. The rest of the world throughout history has lived terribly. I live better than Caesars live. They did not have my running water in my bathtub. They did not have the carpet that I have. They did not have the heater that I have in their house. They did not have the clean water that I have and the amount of food that I have. I realize that they used to have bubonic plague and didn't know what caused it. And the cart going down the road, picking up the dead bodies every day. And Ring Around the Rosies, you know, there's a history to that song. About little kids all falling down dead. Okay? When you realize the way that history has been, and you still have the privilege that I get to go to the third world and the fourth world and to go see how people live in bad places, you come back to America and you kiss the ground and say, nobody's going to haul me off to jail for being a Christian. I have enough food and I have too much food. You count your blessings. You realize that some people don't have your health. Some people don't have your car. Some people don't have your apartment. Some people don't have your food. Some people don't have clean water. Some people are dying of malaria and dying of things that you could go and get a shot for. Some people do not have clean drinking water. And some people lived during the Great Depression. And that was people who were still alive. Do not be a whiner in the day that you live in 2012. I know you have burdens. I know life can be hard, but you've got some things that count as blessings. The hordes of Mongols aren't coming over the hill to slaughter your city, but that's been happening in Sudan and Rwanda. Some pretty bad things. Count your blessings. Appreciate, because these things are happening in the world right now. Number four, serve Jesus. He will satisfy you. Godliness with contentment is great gain. The eyes of man are never full until you get Jesus. And when you get close to Jesus and you serve him, he says, he that drinketh from the water that I give him will never thirst again. But in his soul is a satisfaction. Listen, serve Jesus with your life and you'll find it a lot easier to be content. You'll find he becomes your all in all, and you'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. You won't covet money anymore because you know that Jesus is all you need. He'll take care of you if you do that. And last of all, realize the Lord doesn't covet you. He is jealous of you. The Lord doesn't covet you. He is jealous of you. And last, most important thing in the message, the Bible says this, that possession thing, who owns it? Whose is it? Whose wife is it? 1 Corinthians 6:19, what? Know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? I belong to Jesus Christ. He bought me when I received him as my Savior. I became his. Whatever he wants to do with me is his deal. If he wants to send me to Africa, he sends me to Africa. If he wants me to die young I will. If he wants me to go through suffering, then suffering he has. I am not my own. I'm bought with a price, and that price was the blood of Jesus Christ. And you know what? He gets jealous because I'm his. And when I don't serve him, it hurts the God of the universe. When I do my will, my plan, what I want to do with my life, he's a jealous God, and he's saying that really hurts your mind. You're God's. He's jealous. He wants you. I want to say this. If you've never received Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you don't know heaven's your home, today be saved. Because Jesus Christ wants you to be his, and he will be the one who will never leave you nor forsake you. Let's pray. Lord, help us to realize there's a difference between covetousness and jealousy and envy. And I pray we'd have the right kind of jealousy that would move us to prayer and tears when someone we love is going through doing the wrong thing. And it would move us in the right ways, but I pray we'd not be covetousness of things that are somebody else's and not ours. And we'd be content with what you've given us, Lord. You said, be content with such things as you have. For you said, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. And Lord, I know our church is we preach on this kind of thing before, and I think they're pretty good at it, Lord. But I know that the world always draws us back to whining discontentment, not counting our blessings, and not being content with you. And food and raiment. Help us, Lord. Help us to realize our eyes will never be satisfied. And I pray today that you spoke to each one of us personally what we need to do, Lord. And we would be happy in you. And realize where you put us is a good place. And if we're not in a good place, that we can earn a better place if we work hard. Help us, Lord, to just be content and do the right things and love you more. In Jesus' name, our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed.